Last week, we began this adventure in the book of Psalms. We're learning that the book of Psalms is a book for all seasons of life. The Psalms are a collection of 150 of the greatest songs ever written. So, why not have a little fun with that concept? Let's see what the secular world thinks about the greatest songs of all time. All right? I'm not playing samples. Okay? I'm not James River Church in Missouri.
Sorry. Yeah. Start streaming or start recording?
Start streaming.
Thank you.
Okay. I can start over? I'm one paragraph in. So but the recording will have it both, but that's all right. So last week, we started the book of Psalms. We're learning that the Psalms is a book for all seasons of life. 150 of the greatest songs ever written. So, what does the internet say are the greatest songs of all time? According to Rolling Stone magazine, because you can access that one for free instead of paying for Billboard's list, Rolling Stone says, and they're 500 greatest songs of all time. Number one is Bob Dylan's Like a Rolling Stone. Number two is the Rolling Stones' I Can't Get No Satisfaction. John Lennon, Imagine. Marvin Gaye, What's Going On? And Aretha Franklin, Respect. And the list clearly goes on and on and on from there. There's a few things that I noticed on this list. The executive staff of Rolling Stone magazine are probably all boomers. They seem to have a bias towards songs in English. Although, La Bamba was on the list. And they don't seem to know much about history. Because if they did, they would know that the most sung song of all time is, can you guess?
Psalm 23?
No. Happy Birthday. It is sung multiple times, 365 days a year.
It's not a single recording that's being played over.
Right. It's not a... Right, yeah. So, but the most loved song of all time is Psalm 23. Among literary scholars, poetry scholars, and biblical scholars, Psalm 23 is regarded as the single greatest piece of literature ever written. And among Christians, Psalm 23 might be the most encouraging and most frequently memorized chapter of all time. These six sentences are recited at more bedsides and gravesides in every season than any other. And I think it gives us this great sense of comfort. Dwight, skip to the next slide for me. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I need constant supervision. Right? Y'all can agree with that one, right?
Right.
I saw this t-shirt this week and I was like, oh, that's perfect. Awesome. The Lord is my shepherd. I need constant supervision. So... The title tells us that this is a psalm of David. Okay? So David writes in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Amen. That's a prayer in and of itself, right? Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the comfort that we find and the encouragement that we find in Psalm 23. So as we consider these six short verses this morning, remind us of your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. So David's poem consists of seven simple statements. Six verses, seven simple statements. Okay? We're going to be biblical scholars for just a minute. And we're going to consider how a Middle Eastern person would see this psalm. It is written the way all Middle Eastern stories are written, in a chiastic style. We've talked about chiasm before. Okay? So Dwight, next slide for me. This is what we see the way Psalm 23 is set up. Okay? It goes first person, third person, third person. You know, it's just this chiastic structure. Chi is the Greek letter X, which means it's written like the left side of an X. Okay? So this is what we see. I shall not want. He makes, he leads, he restores, he leads. I walk, I will not fear, etc., etc. Okay? The pattern is not an accident. This is a well-written song. Obviously, it's written by God, right? David begins by telling us he has everything he needs because he has the Lord. If you were here Friday night, there was part of the experience of Friday night with Messiah and the Passover is there's this element of a song, right? That was, if God had just brought us out of Egypt, that would have been enough. If God just gave us Jesus, that would be enough. Right? That concept, right? So David is saying, I've got everything I need because I've got God. I'm set. And then he concludes by telling us, because of this, he will have everything he needs forever. And the second and the sixth statements, he has all the food and drink he needs. And the third and the fifth, he has all the peace and security he needs. In the exact middle of the poem, he says, so even in my darkest moments, I will not fear. This is a poem to learn from and to live by. I imagine this, like I said earlier, this is one of the most memorized passages of Scripture ever. I mean, that's saying something. Right? Because what's one verse that you can think of that most people are going to have memorized? John 3:16 would most likely be the one that comes to people's mind. That one is very easy to remember. Psalm 23 is right there with it. Okay? This is a poem for us to learn from, to live by. We can let it sink into our soul. Because if the Lord is your shepherd, you will have no wants, including food and drink and security and peace, so you will never have to fear. But face the world with faith and hope in the world to come with anticipation. So we're going to walk through this together. All right? We'll build a little context. In his childhood days, David was a shepherd. He tended his father's sheep on the hillsides of Judea. David knew what it was like to be a good shepherd. And he knew what it was like to be a well-cared-for sheep. David writes as a Middle Easterner. As Westerners, we think differently. We think individualistic. Okay? We think me, my, I. Easterners think like a community. They think we, ours, us. So when they see David saying, my, I, me, throughout this poem, they see themselves not alone, but in the middle of a flock, in the middle of a community. Yes, these promises are for me, but they're also for us. All of us get to experience this life with the shepherd. David writes this psalm from the perspective of a sheep. Well, what do we know about sheep?
They're dumb.
They're dumb. Right?
Sheep is a dead sheep.
What's that?
My dad said a sick sheep is a dead sheep.
A sick sheep is a dead sheep. Wow. That is very profound. And we chuckle. It's funny because it's true. Okay? America's national symbol is the what? The eagle, right. Great Britain's is the lion. Russia's is the bear. Scotland, this one was funny, is the unicorn. No nation has ever designated the sheep as its national symbol. Why? Because no one wants to be a sheep. Sheep are dumb. They're defenseless. And they're totally dependent. They stink. Yes, they do. They do stink. Wow. More profound statements. Because, I mean, think about it. Christianity is the only faith that says, you know what? You stink. Come on in. But if the Lord is your shepherd, guess what? You're a sheep. David's opening line summarizes the whole song. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. When the Lord is my shepherd, all my wants are taken care of. Right? This is the world of a sheep. Think about it. A shepherd provides everything for his sheep. He makes sure they have food, they have water, they have safety. And if one wanders off, he's got to go find it and bring it back into the fold. Incredible, right? The other six statements show how this promise is true. Statement two says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. You know the proverb that says, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink? That's very true of a husky as well. I'll put water in his dish. I'm like, dude, you got water. And he'll just look at me like, so? No one can make a sheep drink either. Okay? No one can make a sheep lie down if it doesn't want to. Sheep only lie down when they have had plenty to eat. They've quenched their thirst. They're not threatened by wild animals or disturbed by biting bugs. The barking of one stray dog far away is enough to cause an entire herd to jump up and run off, if not stopped by an alert shepherd. He makes me lie down. Makes it sound like there's force involved, right? Almost like I'm sure at least once in your life you've been to the rodeo and you've seen mutton busting. Right? That's where the kids get out there and they chase down a sheep. Right? That would be kind of the concept that maybe we'd think of when we think of he makes me lie down, right? He uses force. So he runs after us, tackles us, and takes us down to the ground. Right? No, he doesn't lasso us. He doesn't take our feet out from underneath us, forcing us to lie down. That's not what David is saying when he says he makes me lie down. What David means is he settles me down. Those of you who have had children or interacted with children, that all of a sudden they get all sorts of amped up, right? They're excited about something. What's two words that you use?
Calm down.
Calm down. Settle down. Chill out. So what the shepherd does here is he goes, it's all right. You can settle down. It's all, I got this. Trust me. I got it. Okay? He settles us down in green pastures. The climate in Israel is semi-desert. There's only 3 months of green pastures. For sheep, this means they get to eat in brown pastures with dried out straw instead of pastures with tasty grass. The Lord settles his sheep in green pastures by leading them to places of refreshment, right, that they couldn't find on their own. One of the unique things about Israel is they don't have fenced fields, right? No agro farms or cultivated hay fields. Sheep are led out of a village each day to graze in the wilderness. In the north, shepherds will take their sheep up 8,500 feet to find green pastures in the summer. In winter, they feed at lower elevations. Right? Because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He settles me down in green pastures. The second part of the sentence is this: he leads me beside still waters. The shepherd has to plan his daily schedule around the availability of water in the middle of the day. So traditional grazing rites, relationships between shepherds and the power of the shepherd's tribe or village are all involved in the selection of where to graze and where to water the flock. Okay, the good shepherd leads me. David says he doesn't drive me. The shepherd does this by walking slowly ahead of the sheep. It's like the kids in elementary school, the line leader that takes you to lunch in the recess, yeah. Right? Leading you, okay? So he's walking slowly ahead of his sheep, and he's either playing his own 10-second tune on a pipe or singing his own unique song or call. Each sheep knows his shepherd's tune or his pipe that he's playing. They know his voice. Does that sound familiar? Jesus said in John 10:27, after he describes himself as the good shepherd, bringing abundant life and security, he says this: my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Okay? In this region of the world, shepherds will gather together around a watering hole where all their sheep mingle. They drink and they rest. When a shepherd decides, all right, it's time to go, he gives his call and all his sheep will immediately separate themselves from the mix of the flocks and follow their shepherd wherever he leads them. Amen. That's kind of cool. The phrase, he leads me beside still waters, is literally beside stilled waters. Sheep are afraid to drink from moving water, even if it's shallow. They know instinctively if they get caught in that water, their wool will soak it up and they will drown. So, I understand that too. So where there's a stream, the shepherd will dig a short, dead-end channel that leads away from the stream. And all the sheep will line up and drink along that channel where the water is still. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He settles me in green pastures. He leads me beside stilled waters. Sentence 3. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. In Hebrew, the first part of the sentence reads, he brings me back. So this idea, he restores my soul, is literally, he brings me back. Author Ken Bailey explains it this way in his book, The Good Shepherd. He says, this makes clear that the sheep is lost and the good shepherd is obliged to go after it, find it, and carry it back. Bailey says, shepherds in the Holy Land have told me that once a sheep knows that it is lost, it tries to hide under a bush or rock and begins quivering and bleeding. Bleating. The shepherd must locate it quickly, lest it be heard and killed by a wild animal. On being found, it's usually too traumatized to walk and must be carried back to the flock or village. This is why the shepherd must lead the sheep back to paths of righteousness or to right paths. A lost sheep can't find its way home. Right? You're lost, you don't know where home is. As a lost sheep, my only hope is the shepherd. Once I've strayed off the path, he must pick me up and carry me to safety. I can't do it on my own. I need the shepherd. Like the story I shared a couple years ago. Right? I used to hunt in the woods of southeast Missouri a lot. And I knew these areas that I could go to hunt. Well, I was out walking through the woods, preparing for a hunt, and I made a wrong turn somewhere. And the area that I was in, I was like, this looks kind of familiar, but not really. There should be a tree right here. It's not there. Oh no, what did I do wrong? And there was this great thing my dad taught me when I was very, very young of, you know, if you need help and you're out in the middle of nowhere, there's just something that you can do and you could just yell, woo, because it'll echo off the hills and the trees and maybe someone will hear you and call back, woo. So we did that a couple of times and dad finally found me and led me to right paths. So I knew how to get home at that point. All right, so we need the shepherd to lead us. All the villagers know the good shepherds are the ones who never lose a sheep. And they're the ones who always bring back the lost sheep. Middle Eastern villages have an honor-shame culture. Honor is everything. No self-respecting shepherd would leave his lost sheep. He has a reputation to uphold. So the good shepherd finds the lost sheep, picks them up, carries them home. Yes, for their sake, because he loves them, but for his name's sake also. So let's review. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He settles me down in green pastures. He leads me beside quieted or stilled waters. He brings me back from the wrong path, and he leads me onto the right path for his name's sake. And maybe the most important line in the poem is the fourth one. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. In certain places in the Holy Land, where there is sandstone that has been carved by wind and rain for centuries, there are these deep, dark valleys of danger that are no joke to shepherd or people. Have you ever heard of the city of Petra? Okay, it's one of those places. Dwight, next slide for me, please. This is Petra. That's how you get to Petra, is by walking through one of those deep valleys that have been, carved out by wind and rain. It's built into the sand walls of an ancient area in Jordan. From this picture, you can see how narrow the walls are. The walls are so close together they keep out the sun. And when there's a flood, there's nowhere to run. These narrow canyons become a valley of death. George Lamza, in his book, Shepherd of All, writes this. He says, valleys of the shadow of death are paths which wind in between mountains where there are dark shadows and deep gorges. Travelers march slowly and silently in order to avoid being seen or heard by bandits. The fear of death is constantly on their minds. They tremble. They expect trouble or death at any time while they're passing through. Fear can be paralyzing. And sometimes these valley passageways can't be avoided, either in Israel or in your life. Sheep have a special problem. They have no defenses. Cats have claws. Dogs have teeth. Horses can kick. Bears can bite and claw. Deer can run. Buffalo can throw you. But sheep have no game. They've got nothing. They can't bite, they can't claw, they can't outrun any serious predator. The sheep's only security is the shepherd. Which leads to David's next line and why he doesn't fear. He says, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The sheep's defense and offense is the shepherd. Go ahead and go to the next slide for me. The shepherd's rod is a 2.5-foot club, usually carved out of a piece of wood with a knot at the end. I imagine there were times my dad wanted to use one of those on me. The shepherd would embed pieces of iron in it to add strength and weight to the knot. Okay? Think of a mace, but made out of wood. That's what you get with the rod, a relatively short, heavy, club-like device. Okay? Wolves and bears are taller than sheep. So the shepherd can hurl his club over the back of the sheep to knock the predator in the head. Up close, this club is quite the formidable weapon. Now a shepherd's staff, or crook, was just like you see in the picture, a long stick with a curve at the end of it. The shepherd climbs with it. He can use it to direct the sheep who huddle around him. It's long enough to reach and to guide the sheep in the right direction. It's usually about 5 feet long, and the shepherd is never without it. When a lamb can't scramble down from a ledge or falls into a crevice, the shepherd uses the staff to catch him by the leg or shoulder and gently lift him back up onto the path. The rod is for protecting the flock from external threats. My hand goes this way because I see the rod on this side. So the rod is for protecting the flock from the external threats. The staff is for directing the flock in its daily grazing. The sight of these two tools comforts the sheep. The sixth statement says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. So in this verse, David makes a shift from being a sheep to being a guest. And in his mind, God moves from being a shepherd to a host. To prepare a table means to prepare a meal. Okay? In traditional Middle Eastern society, people eat without plates or utensils. Everyone takes a piece of flatbread, tears it off in a small piece, which they use to lift food from the common dish to the mouth. And last summer when we were in Dallas, we went to this jousting thing that was really cool. Medieval Times is the name of the experience. But when you get your food, they say you have a fork and a spoon. They're your hands. So, you're tearing your food, your bread, all that stuff, and you're just eating with your hands. It's disgusting. Especially if you're one that can't really handle the sound of people eating. It's horrible, but it was a fun experience, all right? But eating the way that they do in the Middle East with the flatbread and dipping it is way more sanitary than our way of taking a fork and putting it in your mouth and putting it back out and putting it on your plate, right? Each bite starts with a fresh piece of bread. There's nothing to do to set the table. This host, our host, prepares our meal in the presence of our enemies. People who are hostile to us. The host knows that if he's preparing a meal for me, for us, the people who are watching and are hostile toward us will become hostile toward him as well. But he doesn't care. He loves us enough to bear the scorn of the people who don't like us. Excellent hosts in the Middle East do more than serve you food. They make your stay at their home pleasant. One way they do that is to wash your feet. A second is they anoint your head with oil. They pour a sweet-smelling lotion on you and makes you feel good all over. It helps a lot in a pre-deodorant culture. Jesus had his feet anointed by a lady named Mary at a banquet during Holy Week. She didn't feel worthy of pouring oil on his head, so she poured oil on his feet and dried it with her hair. As David's host pours oil on his head, the enemies who are present are infuriated. His host is sparing no effort to make this one whom they hate feel special. If that's not bad enough, waiters are hovering around him so that every time he takes a sip of wine, they refill his cup. It's overflowing. He can never drink it down. So as David thinks about his life, he sees it for what it is, a walking adventure with a shepherd or host who cares for his every need, everywhere he leads him. David is saying, I'm never going to complain again, because with my God, it's always an overflowing cup. It's always the best robe. It's always the fattened calf. It's always joy unspeakable. Maybe you're that way too. If the Lord is your shepherd, this is your psalm. And this is your promise, because this is your life. He settles you in green pastures. He leads you beside still waters. He carries you back from the wrong path and leads you onto the right path for his name's sake. Even during the times when you walk through your valleys of shadow and death, you don't have to fear evil. Your shepherd is with you. He carries a rod to protect you and a staff to direct you. He prepares your daily food even while your enemies are watching. And he pours oil on your head, and he never lets your cup get emptied. As David thinks about how God has always cared for him, he thinks about the future and he proclaims, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is that shepherd sheep image again. It's getting toward nighttime. The shepherd is leading you home. As it gets dark, he stations his assistant at the rear of the herd so a wolf can't attack. If the shepherd has a dog, he sends the dog to the back. As the shepherd leads you from the front, his dog and his assistant watch over you from the back. They're your rear guard. David says the two guards God has stationed to follow me home are goodness and mercy. Tov and Hesed. Goodness and mercy guide my flanks. They follow me all the days of my life. I am never without them. If the Lord is your shepherd, you are not being followed by evil. You are being followed by goodness and mercy all the days of your life. If that's not enough, because the shepherd is also a host, he has prepared a place for you. It's called heaven. And you will live in his house there forever. And this is a great song. It beats Dylan's Like a Rolling Stone. It beats the Rolling Stones' No Satisfaction. If the Lord is your shepherd, you are known, you are loved, you are prepared for and cared for, and you have satisfaction every day and forever. I like good comedy. And many years ago, Tim Hawkins sang this song, Do They Have a Home Depot in Heaven?
Nope.
Because Jesus said, I'm going to go prepare a house for you. And it's been a while. And if I'm going to live there forever, surely there's going to be some wear and tear. So if something needs fixed, where do I go for repairs? Do they have a Home Depot in heaven? If not, at least do they have a Lowe's? The Lord, or maybe Menards, I don't know. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. 9 words. You know the most important word in those 9? It's a little word, my. That seems weird, right? Because so much of what we talk about in the church isn't about me. None of this is about me. Because in our American culture, we kind of get this individualistic, everything is about me and everything that I want and my needs and me, right? But this is contrary. Here's why. Because a lot of people just know the Lord as a shepherd. And lots know that he is the shepherd. But only some know him as their shepherd. There you go. Amen, right? Who's your shepherd? Ladies, is it your husband?
No.
Good answer. Guys, is it your wife? No. We might joke and say yes, but the answer is no. Is it me?
No.
Only to a level. Right, there's a reason Scripture calls pastors shepherds, but we're not the shepherd. We're a shepherd. Who is your shepherd? Is it your parent?
No.
No. Is it a close friend? No. No one can shepherd you like the great shepherd, Jesus. When you come to the place where you can say with conviction, I follow Jesus, then like David, you can say, the Lord is my shepherd. Yes. And immediately when you say this, you can say, and therefore I shall not want. Because he takes care of me. He supplies everything for me. When you make the Lord your shepherd, everything is covered. If the Lord is not your shepherd today, will you make him your shepherd today? He's not going to force his way into your life. Because that's not the way sheep work. The sheep has to learn the voice, the call, the song of the shepherd before the sheep can follow. So he doesn't force his way into your life. You have to invite him in. You have to surrender to that call, that voice, that song. So today, if the Lord is not your shepherd, can you hear that call? And are you ready to submit to that call and make him your shepherd? If so, please let me know. I'd love to talk to you about that. This will be your time to come and response. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Again, for your word, we thank you for this psalm. We thank you that you are our shepherd. And that when we have you as our shepherd, everything is handled. Everything is covered. We don't need anything because you take care of it all. And you love us. And you love us so much that you sent Jesus to die for us. The spotless lamb that takes away the sin of the world. And all we got to do is to hear that call and surrender to it. Believing on Jesus for salvation. So we thank you for that gift, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.